Praise the Lord. Well, thank you. I do feel welcome. I love that I get to come here pretty much every year, huh? So it's a bit of a reference point. And, you know, I guess we all do get older and, you know, the years clock by. But the whole idea is in God, you get younger on the inside. Don't worry about what's going on the outside. It's what matters on the inside that makes you robust through life, and we have eternal life living inside of us. And so, you know, no worries. One day I'll take off my earth suit, but I'm putting on a much better heaven suit. So, and that one's never going to degrade or decay. So, you know, there's a lot to look forward to. I love this church. I love you guys because you are the church. But over the years, you know, I've just felt such a sense of family, warmth, and connection with you. And your pastors are wonderful. And, you know, leadership sets the culture. This didn't happen just by accident. Somebody decides this is how we want to roll. And so you are enjoying the benefits of good leadership, healthy leadership, leadership with integrity. And that's why the Lord has placed you in the body as it's pleased him, because he's gone, well, this is a good place for you to thrive and flourish. And I can see the joy in faces, and I know that some of you are in a thriving season. I want to talk to you today about transition. And at the end of the year is a good time to talk about that, because we are transitioning from one year to the next. But life is filled with transition points. And knowing how to transition well is going to help you. One of the reasons that we know that life has transitions is because the Lord made it that way from the start. He said, right from the start, there will be seed time and harvest. There will be seasons that come and go. In Genesis 8:22, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. Now, I don't know if that debunks climate change, and maybe it does, but the Lord says, as long as there's a planet, I'm going to have seasons in it. So the weather will change. You know, it'll go up, it'll go down, it'll get hot, it'll get cold, and you'll have those seasons. We do have those seasons. We've always had seasons. We've always had bushfires and droughts, and we are the lucky country that's tough because we go through these things, you know, and it's been normal. So I don't want to get into a debate on that, but, you know, the Lord says there's seasons, but I think there's metaphorical seasons. I think there are spiritual seasons as well where, you know, you're not always in summer. I mean, summer's harvest. And the great thing about Jewish life, the national life of the Jewish people, was that they would have a festival to celebrate that season. So you could kind of go, we met this point. This is our transition. We are in harvest. We're celebrating Pentecost. We've started to reap the harvest. We are, or else you were in autumn. You're going to a Passover festival that said, this is our, you know, we remember, like we took communion today, we remember that we escaped as slaves. And autumn's a season of sowing, where you are actually investing something you're not getting the rewards for at that time. And some of you understand that season. It's a season where you're putting something in, but you're not really getting a lot back. And winter's a season where you're waiting. I mean, I don't like that word wait, but I've had plenty of seasons, sometimes very long seasons, where I hear the Lord say, what are you saying to me, Lord? And he just says, you trust me, don't you? And he said to me a lot, you trust me, don't you? In other words, we're waiting. Things are happening, but you're waiting. And, you know, it says, wait upon the Lord and renew your strength. So it's a season of transferring your ability for his ability, but it's still a season of waiting. And everybody likes spring because everything's full of new life and new color, new fragrance, new possibility and spring. But spring doesn't last. So you do your life in seasons, and the ability to actually transition from one to the other is very important, because it's a little bit like how you leave is how you enter. And, you know, you get that from how the scriptures say in Revelation 3, where the Lord says, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut. Well, that's awesome. God can open doors. And he does shut doors because he doesn't want you to go down that road because you'll miss his plan and his purpose. So thankfully, he's a door shutter. Usually when the door shuts in front of you, most people aren't thrilled. Are they, Brother Ken? You probably might have even crashed into the odd door or so that got shut that you thought was going to be open. But it's okay. Because he only shuts it because he didn't want that. He's got a better door. So there's another door to open. So God's the door opener. Well, what are doors? Doors are opportunities. Doors are new possibilities. There's another room that you haven't even been into before. But you know, in order to get into the new room, you've got to go through the door, which also means you're leaving the room you know. The room of familiarity. The room that, you know, you got to know and feel safe. But you know, if you're going to get in, yeah, you have to be able to transition well, because how you step out of that room is the same way you step into the next room. So there's a threshold there. So transitioning, if there's a transition from year 2019 to 2020, you want to be able to transition well. And so I'm just going to give you 7 steps that I identify with that hopefully resonate with you, of how to transition well from one season to another, or one room or of life into a new room from year to year, if you like. And it's important. And you know, first up would be just letting go of offenses. You know, this is something you'll hear pretty frequently. Jesus said there will be offenses. It's impossible to not have offenses. You're on this planet, you're breathing, you're going to get offended. Someone's going to do something, say something, fail to do something, fail to say something that you know, love or encouragement, or somewhere you're going to feel like, man, this hurts. Like, this is not good for me. But how you deal with that is so, so important. Because you can hang on to it or you can let it go. I like the way words are constructed, and I mean particularly Hebrew, because it's got pictures to every word, but even the English language helps you a little bit. Like resentment, it means resent. Like it's playing over and over in your heart. In other words, to hold resentment, you've got to keep visiting what happened. That's how it works. You keep visiting the pain. You keep visiting the injustice. You keep visiting what went wrong and how you're still paying for it, or how you're still, you know, hurting. That's resentment. But I like the word forgiveness. You know, the way that's constructed, because for means ahead. Forehead, forward. Like, then give. Like, you're going to give something that may not be deserved, but you're going to go ahead and give it before you see any change. That's forgiveness, forward giving. I'm going to give that person release from what they did to me. I'm going to release that situation, even though I can't see how it's ever going to change, before I ever see how it turns out. Let it go. Someone here today, I just felt in my spirit, the Lord's saying, let it go. You can't actually fix it. In fact, as long as you hang on to it, you're in the way of what God might want to do to turn that around. See, when you have resentment in your heart, you will see through resentment glasses. You will continue to see what's wrong. You won't even be able to see how things could be different. You won't even know why the offense occurred in the first place. But God can show you if you let it go. See, if you let it go, you just never know. Because I love how God says, vengeance is mine, I'll repay. In other words, he goes, I'll keep the books. I know what you've suffered. I know what you've lost. I know what it cost you. I was there. I saw it. I can put it right, but who's going to sort this, you or me? That's what he's saying. That's why he says give place to anger in Romans 12. Actually, do something about the anger and the hurt, because anger's only there because of hurt, right? He says do something with it. Don't just let it mill around in your heart. Do something. Give it to God. Give it. Let it go. And then I love this where the Lord, he picks this up. Jesus picks it up and he goes, by the way, I want you to behave like your Father in heaven. He says, you've heard it said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. In other words, he's kind despite the rubbish that comes at him. Then he goes on, he says, if you love those who love you, what reward do you get? He says, be perfect even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Being perfect means you don't react to offense. What does the Father do? He keeps turning the rain tap on for people who are cursing him, ignoring him, exploiting all of his benefits and giving no sense of appreciation or gratitude to him. And he just keeps sending the rain and the sunshine and the seasons and keeps showing kindness. And this is God going, if you want to be like your Father, be like that. When you just keep reaching out the hand of warmth and kindness and blessing to people who really just shouldn't get that from you, you know. It's pretty awesome. I mean, people without God are not going to do that. But that's where good overcomes evil. And you could walk into your next season triumphant over offense, because you've actually shifted something on the inside that says, I'm going to be like my dad. I'm going to be like him. And you know there are people in your world that you really don't want to connect with. But why don't you arm yourself internally that when you do connect with them, because God will set it up, I promise you, that you're going to meet them with a smile and warmth, and instead of going, by the way, what's the matter? You'll be going, by the way, how are you? Is there anything I can do to help? Be like your dad in heaven. That's just, I would say that's a pretty critical step to transitioning. I didn't say it would be easy, but it's the overcomer's way, and we are overcomers. It's being like your Father in heaven. Lose the weight. For some of you, that might be practical. But I don't need to go there because, you know, we're all good. But like our sister was sharing, you know, get the dump truck of your heart and push that tipper button. I'd like to find that button sometimes. Like, where is the button? I just want to push that button and just tip all this weight off, you know. But the Bible says that, you know, we're not to carry weights in life. I love that Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Like, you're carrying it heavy, man. He goes, I know what that's like. You're carrying life too heavy. He goes, come to me with that heavy weight, and I'll give you rest from your load. My yoke is easy. My burden for you is light. In other words, how you carry it is different. You know, you can do life heavy, you can do life light. Choice is up to you. Has God got it, or is it all on your shoulders? If you carry it heavy, you won't laugh much. Everybody knows that stress doesn't do you good in any way, in your health. So why not just do it lighter? All right? So if there's something that can be done, well, then that's His yoke on you, and His burden is light. He'll enable you to do what's got to be done with a lightness of heart, not a dragging heaviness that goes, man, I can never, this is too hard and it's just too stressful, and get me out of here. Let it go. What are you carrying that's not yours to carry? Declutter. Number three, declutter. I got a call about a month ago from a lady. I'd had pretty solid work, and you know, I work in construction, and all of a sudden, everything, all my irons in the fire just went cold, and no work. And then I get this random call from a piano teacher of a friend of mine. It's kind of really random, and she just goes, "Oh, could you fix a gutter for me at my house in Claremont?" And so I went and fixed the gutter and just, you know, did what she, and she goes, "Oh, by the way, we have this warehouse in Carlisle that, you know, we need to empty and then we need help with." And I said, "Oh, you know, like, I'm pretty free these days, so but you know, I've learned over the years that when stuff dries up here, the door shuts, there's probably another door, and there's a reason for it." So I just went, "Yeah, sure, you know, just give us a call." And so I've spent a few weeks here and there just helping empty this warehouse. But in the process, her husband went into hospital. He ends up almost dying. He's in the ICU. In fact, they thought he was going to die. And this lady has got a faith background. Her parents were Christian doctors or something, and really, really believers. And through it, we're saying, "Well, we're going to pray." So we're praying together. And in the middle of this, she just goes, "He needs to let this all go." Because they're older, you know. And like the weight of all the stuff, this warehouse is full. He's an engineer. He's got everything you can imagine in there, every tool you could dream of. And he's restoring cars, and he's building stuff, and this, that. And it's just full. And as he's dying, she goes, "He needs to let it go, doesn't he?" I go, "Probably." So she visits him in hospital where they're desperate, trying to save his life. And she talks to him. She says, "You got to let it go." He goes, "I'm going to let it go." She's expecting him to the call any day. He's done for. The next day she turns up. She goes, "He's had a miraculous turnaround." There's something about letting stuff go that lets you go. Sometimes the clutter isn't just all the junk in your spare room or in your garage, which you'll feel better if you do deal with that, but it's the junk in your world that stops you getting to the real important stuff. Sometimes it's the clutter over the time, over your time. What did Jesus say when he was with Mary and Martha? He said, "Martha, you're worried about everything. But Mary's chosen the one thing necessary." One thing necessary. What was that? Sit at his feet. Listen to him speak. He goes, if we're talking about what must be done, that must be done. Everything else is peripheral. Everything else is not core, central. See, despite all of our modern innovation, we're probably the most time poor of any generation. We got everything to take care of stuff, but instead of, I think the reason it was better is because we used to be more community. Like, you know, you'd have the grandparents living around to look after the kids, and everybody help carry the load more as a group rather than every man's got his own castle and you got every last little thing to take. But we're time poor. Hey, what is the clutter in your world that's keeping you from having somewhere in your world that you sit at Jesus' feet? He said that's the one thing. First port of call. Like, just make room somewhere. You know, for me, I like road trips. Road trips are the ultimate for me. I was driving to Geraldton not long ago, and I love it. I just turn everything off. It's just me and him and the road as well, I guess. You know, try and stay on the road, but it's just me and him. And if I get too drunk in God, I'll just have to pull over and just enjoy that moment and, you know, sober up a bit and then get back on the road. But that can happen. It does happen. But, you know, how's he going to whisper to you if you never dialed into his station? If you never actually tuned out all the rubbish noise that's in your world to just get still and let God minister to you? That's our life source. That's the PowerPoint of heaven charging you up for what he wants to do in your life. You've got to have somewhere in your world. I know life can get busy, and it's hard when you've got little kids or teenagers that you're the taxi driver and the cook and the jolly, yeah, everything. You know, I know that's a busy season in your life when you're a parent, but you'll run dry if you don't have somewhere in your world to refuel. Next week, I can't wait for it. I'm almost bursting, but next week I'm going to minister in the Holy Spirit and just on the Holy Spirit and everybody just to get fresh oil, you know, fill your tank again. And we're going to talk vision and dreams and new things and possibilities and hopefully release a fresh anointing for the start of your new year. And I can't wait for it. I already have it in my heart. But, you know, declutter. Why are you sitting here? What is it that you can move in your world? You know? I'm watching a heck of a lot less television these days. You know? I've watched a few Netflix series and got intrigued and had to watch the next one and the next one and the next one and the next one. Before you know it, it's like, that time's gone, man. You can't hit rewind one day. You wish. Like, I just wish I could hit rewind and do that season again. Well, sorry. That was the season. What you can do is tune back up now, clear the clutter, and just get simple about this thing, right? Do it with a light heart, but be focused. Keep the Lord at the center of your world, at the focus. Make that room, whether it's early morning, late night, lunchtime, in the park, whatever it is, find that room and declutter. I want to talk to you about, I don't know how to call this, but if it's self-sufficiency or it's retreat. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden, you know, they hid. When they felt ashamed. There's something in us that, I don't know if it's more of a blokey thing, but you tend to sort of pull back into self-sufficiency, into your own insular world sometimes when it just feels too hard. Or you just feel like you got to pull back. And I'm a classic case for this. You know, give me my man cave and I'll be happy because I can do what I want to do there, whether it's with tools or whether it's playing my keyboard or writing songs. You know, it's just retreat. But there's an interesting verse in, I think it's Hebrews, where he says, if your soul withdraws, my soul will have no pleasure in you. It's very interesting because what it's saying, you can actually pull back in a way that hurts you. you know. But no man's an island. And when you're on your own, you're actually always going to be deficient. I know all the movies these days that say, you know, the self-made man, you know, whether it's Terminator 1, 2, 3 and Schwarzenegger, or it's, you know, so many of these other, it's all about the self-sufficient, you know, I can save the world on my own, but you can't. We actually need each other. And as this amazing, you know, I love how Ephesians puts it this way. He says, from him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. What a radical thing. Here's God, he's going, actually, you belong to me, my body. He goes, I'm going to supply, but guess who he supplies through? The other parts of the body. It comes from God, but it comes through people. He's going, I want you ministered to in love so that you find health and wholeness. But he goes, that's going to come through people. And it's only going to come if you're connected. See, some of you transitioning well might mean that you make a decision in your heart that you're not going to be the island. You're not going to pull back. Actually, reach out and connect. Make a connection. How? Huh. Let the Lord help you with that. Who with? I don't know. But you need it because God wants to reach you through people. And by the way, you might be someone he wants to reach through for somebody else. We actually need each other. It's called interdependence. It's not codependent. It's interdependence where I can supply something that you can't. You supply something I can't. Every one of you has something to contribute, but we only get the benefit by your participation. You can come to church and walk straight back out and never engage with anybody. Do you know you rob yourself of a benefit? The Lord might be wanting to help you with something, but if you don't engage and connect with the body, you'll be robbing yourself of what he can give you and do for you. I personally see it that way. You know, I'm constantly reminded. I conducted the funeral of my brother's wife's mother. And they cared for her for about the last 6 years of her life. And his wife's a senior nurse at the children's hospital, so was all within their sphere. But, you know, life's so jolly short. You know, don't the years just flash by? The longer you live, the faster they seem to go. I was talking to my son the other day about how big the universe is, and he's just going, well, the nearest star is like 4 light years away. But that's just one star, and literally billions of stars in our galaxy, but there are trillions of galaxies. Many of them bigger than our Milky Way galaxy. And this is just so jolly big. And anywhere to even try and get to the edges of our galaxy is so many millions of light years. It's like it's never going to happen. It's so big. And then you compare that to the fact, the shortness of a human life. Like, man, you just get going and, you know, you get out of school full of possibility and opportunity and you just think the whole world's there. But the moment you commit to a career and a family, the next time you put your head up, it's like, man, more than half of my life's gone. How did that happen? Yeah, you're all laughing because you know that happened to you. More than half my life's gone. Before you know it, I'm stepping out of here. Yeah. Sometimes the best way to establish your values is to look at it from the end point. And I love what Jesus said when he said, here's the lesson in Luke 16. This is powerful. He says, here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then when your possessions are gone, those people will welcome you to an eternal home. He's going, Well, you know, it's not just, I mean, money for sure, but time, love, energy, you know. Invest what you have in people because they're the only lasting investment. Everything else, the day of your funeral, whatever you did material is finished, gone. For somebody else now. I'm not saying be stupid or unwise. Hey, leave an inheritance to your kids and your children's children if you can. But while you're here, invest in people. Because those people are going to meet you on the other side. They're going to be waiting for you. They're going to be looking for you. They're going to have their arms up and wide and say, I remember you. Here you are, welcome home. The only thing that crosses from here into that everlasting realm is the people you invest in. We're living in a crazy generation. You can have any possible thing your heart desires. Stuff, 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 and more stuff. But stuff don't satisfy and stuff doesn't last. Hey, I bet you there's already people that got presents on Christmas Day that already have shoved them to the side and never even look at them again. Stuff. Well, you know, okay, keeps the marketplace going. I don't know. I'm not thrilled. I just think people matter more. It's like, give them stuff but hate them at the same time. That's not right. Don't want to talk to them. Don't want to be there for them. Don't want to, you know, encourage anybody. Speak life, speak love. But, you know, you'll give them stuff on a special day. Like, how can that be right? Yeah, you know, transition. Just decide that you can be that friend for somebody this year. You know, you can. Sometimes people's heart doors open when you just demonstrate that you care. You don't have to preach to them.
Oh, we're going to preach to them, get them saved, and then I can be a friend.
Well, wait a minute. What did the Good Samaritan do? He just picked the guy up, bandaged his wounds, did whatever he could to help him, and I love that Jesus tells that story and then says, you do that and you'll live. What? No altar call to answer? No, you know, no church attendance card to fill in? No, 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 because you actually got it at that point, that you realized that you could actually reach out for others. Love your neighbor as yourself, that'd be fulfilling the entire demand of heaven. Who can I help? Who can I help? You can't do everything, but every one of us can do something. That's true. Anyway, that's just transition. Let it go, man. If you're living as an island, just transition out of that room. Step into the room of family and community, and just, I'm singing to the choir, I'm sure, in many ways, but, you know, that's only going to help you to just come out of that place and, you know, reach out. Step number five would be stepping out of negativity. One of the best examples is the Jews. I mean, that's the picture I've put on the screen, but it's the Jews leaving Egypt. I mean, that's a transition. They've been slaves. They celebrated Passover, and on Passover, their slavery was finished. They left with great possessions, mind you. They were blessed. God saw to it, and they got out. And as soon as they crossed the Red Sea, they truly transitioned. It was a bit like the picture of getting saved and then baptized. So Christ, the Lamb, comes into your life. His blood washes you. Your Red Sea is your baptism. You're burying your old life. You're starting a new life. Well, transition out of the old life is important. You're done with that. But then transitioning into all that he's called you to isn't another step in many ways. So that's why there was a wilderness, a 40-year wilderness that they traveled around. And you get a snapshot, and here's God. He's saying, I want to take you out of there and take you to this place of blessing and promise. But he needed a shift on the inside to get them into where he was taking them. I mean, the problem was that they left as slaves. They left Egypt, but Egypt was still in them. You can stop being a slave, but you can still think you're a slave. That's the journey of the Christian life. It's like, you know, I got a great story of what I used to be and Jesus set me free. Yeah, what? Have you learned how to trend? Have you learned not to be a slave and how to be a son now? Because they're two different things. And you know how that worked, because you can see the 12 spies when they went to check out the promised land. You know that story in Numbers 13 where it says they went in, 10 spies came back saying there are giants, walled cities, and their words were, we can't do this. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, came back and said, our God is able to give this to us, right? So what is it? It's like negativity, man. I know where it comes from. It comes from the fact that in your past you've had failures, you've had defeat, you've been disappointed, you've had things that didn't work out. You've had all sorts of reasons to think that it can't change and it won't change and it's always going to be this way and I think I'm going to go and eat snails. You know. We know where it comes from, but that's not who you are anymore. You know, people try to change. I'm going to stop doing this and I'm going to start doing that. You know, I found that that's often very unsuccessful. People say, I'm going to stop doing this and start doing that. You know why it's unsuccessful? Because it's only about your actions. It's not about your identity yet. When your identity changes, your behavior changes. When you can go from saying, that's not who I am anymore, then the behaviors that were part of who you used to be, they'll finish, they'll dry up. That's not who you are anymore. Who are you now then? Well, if you're a lady, you're a born-again royal daughter of the King of Kings. And by the way, no one better mess with you or you'd go and tell your dad the King of the Universe. Or you're a royal son of the King of Kings. You're a warrior son of the King. I like that. Warrior. Just feels good. We know how to fight. For the right stuff. We don't fight against flesh and blood. We're not mad at our wives, even though we might feel mad sometimes. We got to look past them. It's not their fault. You got to go, we wrestle against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. None of you are married to a grumpy partner, I'm sure. They never get grumpy. They never scold you or ever tell you you ought to get your act together or change or do anything. I'm sure all of your marriages are just perfect. But, you know, a good man is a fighter. Take some of this stuff and fight through it in the spirit. Be a prayer. Fight it through in God. But, you know, and by the way, speak life over your home. You know, they said our God is able to do this. You know, I had a tough year this year. My younger son ended up in Greylands with a psychotic break, drug induced. You know, I was terrified. I thought, you know, because some people never come out and the stuff he took, there are people in there 40 years that never get out because they broke their brain. And I was really, you know, but what do? You go to God for it. You go to God for it. And you know what's happened out of that? He's actually took him time, and we had to put everything on hold and just love him and support him. But through it all, his brain's come clear. He's made good decisions. He's gone okay. And at last, he's finally moved out of home with some good friends, and he's solid in himself. He and I have been working together in a way. His heart changed. It was terrible, but it was good. My oldest son, who had the dream job of his life, you know, amazing, amazing opportunity in Sydney, he got the worst chronic fatigue you can imagine, and he couldn't even get from his bed to the bathroom. We didn't even know he was in Sydney, and his flatmate rang us and said, "We're desperate, we're calling the ambulance. He can't even get out of his bed." And I know what that is because my own wife went through it. She had that for 12 years. She's a lot better now, a lot better, and thank you for asking today. But, you know, there's something to learn in each season. You got a choice when that stuff happens. Are you going to say, "God fell off his throne, God doesn't know me, God doesn't see me, God doesn't care, it's all the devil's in control somehow, evil's triumphing"? Or are you going to say, despite the walled cities, despite the giants, despite the opposition, despite the apparent difficulty of it all, "My God is able, he can, he will, he's for us, he's able, he loves me, he's for me, everything is working together for my good, no matter how rotten it looks at times, he's still on his throne, he hasn't fallen off, he never will, and he's always going to be fighting for my good"? Yes! What are you going to say about it? What are you going to say about it? I want to finish with this last thought here. I don't know whether to call it shame or despair, but yeah, everybody has self-talk. And I've said this before here, but it helps to be reminded, you know. How do you talk about yourself? Because you take you with you. Well, it's a funny thing to say, because so often when life's a struggle, or not even a struggle, you dream of this other life, you know, like, if I could just go traveling, or if I could just, you know, live there, or if I could just have that, or if I could just, you know, get that opportunity, or, you know, in other words, you want to transition. You want to move from where you are into this new zone. The only thing is, you take you with you. That's the only common thing sometimes. So, who are you taking? Right? And this ties to what we're saying, but if you keep putting you down, you're talking a different language to your Father in heaven. You know, the other day at work, I mean, it was so silly, but I did something silly. I'm pretty good at hurting myself on the job, like most blokes, you know, whether it's whacking your thumb with the hammer instead of the nail you're aiming for, or, you know, all the people on my job sites, I tell them, "Listen, if I catch you cutting towards yourself, you know, I'll knock it out of your hands." Now, to cut yourself, you're just cutting towards yourself. What are you doing that for? You're going to cut yourself. Oh, I've done it though, so, you know, so I did, I forget what it was, something silly, and I just went, "Oh, you idiot!" Right? And you know who pulled me up? The Holy Spirit. He said, "Don't say that. Hey! Who are you calling an idiot? Royal son of the King of the universe." Now, you can say what a dumb thing to do, and that'd be totally right. But your self-talk probably has a whole lot more determination of the outworking of your life than you've probably ever given it credit for. You know, the most defensive, reactive people are people whose self-talk says, "I'm still a slave. I'm defeated. I'm not seen. I'm not known. I'm not loved. I don't belong. I don't cut it. I don't have what it takes," if you like. Somewhere in there, there's self-talk. And sometimes, often I think, the worst self-talk, you didn't start it, someone else did, but you perpetuate it. It's like my brother, you know, he's a rat. My parents should have pulled him up, I think. But he used to call me a loser day one. Yeah, my whole childhood, he'd just call me, Ned, you loser, loser. Well, you know, as a young kid, I didn't know, like, maybe I am, you know. How do you know? You have no other reference. But I found later in life, like, where's this coming from? I'm expecting to fail. I'm expecting this to not work out for me. Where's it come from? It's that tape player in the background of your life that's still playing that silly thing. You gotta turn it off, get the hammer out and smash that thing to bits. You don't want to hear it anymore. What you have is a choice, because the day you confessed Christ, he took you in as a son, as a daughter. But it mattered what you said. You know what? Some of us would transition into a new season very well if your own heart would start to say, you know what? He sees me. He knows me. He loves me. He's with me. He's for me. I'm not alone. I'll never be forsaken. I'll never be abandoned. Do you know what? Instead of living a play safe life, you might actually start living an adventure life. Oh, I wonder what good could come if I took this risk. Some of you have spent your whole life up to this day, you're the disciples in the boat on the storm. Well, the boat's sinking, by the way. You're going to have to transition. The only way out of this is walking on water. Transition. Isn't it amazing? Two out of the 12 spies got it. Only one out of the 12 disciples got it on the water. And Peter goes, call me, Lord, if it's you, I'm coming. I'm out of this sinking boat and I'm coming to you. You can help me walk on water if it takes that. I am not telling you what to do, but you know what? What if God is saying that? There's an adventure here. Play safe if you have to. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll come on board your boat and you won't sink because I'll never leave you or forsake you. But you could have had an adventure. You could have stepped out. There could have been a season. You think Peter didn't just keep telling that story? I got out of the boat. I got out of the boat. I got out of the boat. I walked. I walked. I walked. I walked on water. It happened. It happened. And I didn't sink until I took my eyes off him. What could God do with you if that internal, you know, voice became, instead of like, what if it all went to ruin, to what if I met God in this? What could be? What could be? What could be? I love Romans 5:5, one of my favorite verses. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And we're going to go for that next week, but when your heart's flooded with the love of God, what does it tell you? It tells you you're His. It tells you he sees you. He sees you. He sees you. He sees you, Ken. He sees. He knows. It tells you he knows all the details. He knows. By the way, God, just so you know, I'm having a tough time here. Really? Oh, well, when did that happen? How did you get there? I haven't been paying attention. You've told me this and it's all news to me. No, it's not news. He's been tracking you a long time. He pretty much knows. It might be good for you to roll it off on him and inform him in a way that says, just so we're clear, this is what's been happening. That's what Psalms is, as if God didn't know. Well, by the way, my enemies have done this and I've done that. Okay, David, all right. Okay, thanks for telling me. No, you tell him, that's fine. Then at least you know that he knows because you told him, but he already did know. He sees you. He knows you. You're on his radar. Some of you, someone here, in your heart, you're saying, I'm not even on God's radar. Who are you? I'm going to pray with you later. You are on God's radar. You can't get off his radar. He made you in his own likeness. You might be a lost son or daughter, as if he's forgotten you. No way. He's yearning for you to come home with his arms open wide. And if you are a son or a daughter, as if he's going to take his eye off you.